Thanks for listening to the Mornings with Carmen LaBurge podcast, made available thanks to support from listeners just like you.
Helping you wake up, remembering this is our Father's world. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio.
If we're gonna fly, we fly like eagles. Arms out wide. If we're gonna fear, we fear no evil. We will rise. By your power, we will go. By your spirit, we are bold. If we're gonna stand, we stand as giants. If we're gonna walk, we walk as lions.
Do we have a love-hate relationship? I mean, you know, sometimes you just have to ask, even your best of friends, do we have a love-hate relationship? Are there some things about me that you love? And are there some things, maybe not about me, that you hate? I mean, it might be. But are there some things that we talk about that you're like, ugh, I just wish we didn't have to talk about that? I'm going to lead off today with one of those subjects with which we have a love-hate relationship. And it grows out of our Growing Your Faith verse of the day from Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. And so where in the Word are you today? I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen here on the Faith Radio Network, and I am in Psalm 9. Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10 provoked in me this need to talk about this thing about which we have a love-hate relationship. And my guess is, as soon as I read these verses, you're going to be like, oh, I know where this conversation is headed. The Lord is a shelter for the oppressed. The Lord is a refuge in times of trouble. Those who know your name, O Lord, trust in you. For you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. Yep, we are going to talk about Emma Lazarus's New Colossus. And you're like, what? Mm-hmm. So you know it better as the sonnet that is reflected on the Statue of Liberty that has greeted waves of refugees and new immigrants to America. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless tempest tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Today, there are more refugees and displaced people in the world than at any other time in human history. That is a really, really extraordinary statistic. More than at the end of the world wars, more than at the end of the rise and fall of any empire you could name. Literal streams of human beings seeking to migrate from their place of origin to some other place, to some golden shore, to some golden door. I mean, we talk frequently about the crisis in Haiti or parts of North Africa or the middle part of Africa or the southern part of Africa or the Near East or the Middle East or the Far East or Central America or South America or Central Asia or South Asia. I mean, pick your place in the world. People are on the move. And that means that they are going to approach and seek to cross international borders. And what happens when they arrive there? There are stories too many to tell, and some of them are stories of extraordinary hospitality, and others are not. And we have this conversation in the midst of wanting to preserve a way of life and a place of life that is particularly blessed, and we know it. So, in the midst of all that is happening today, and in the midst of our Growing Your Faith verse of the day, where it is declared that the Lord is a shelter for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, and where we are the Lord's people in the world today, and where we are the body of Christ and the household of faith, where we represent the Lord who is a shelter for the oppressed and a refuge in times of trouble, we have to consider what that really means. It doesn't just mean that you and I have a hiding place in Jesus. It doesn't just mean that God is our meets us in the secret place. It means that the Lord, who is a shelter for the oppressed and a refuge in times of trouble, wants his people to represent him in that way in the world. And then it gets complicated and you get all hot and bothered under the collar and you both love and hate me simultaneously, and I get it. I think we would do well to remind ourselves of the stories of migration in the Bible, to think about how immigrants and refugees are treated both by secular powers in the scriptures and how they are treated by God and how they are talked about by the prophets of God. If you live in the United States, then right now, you know we have an immigration crisis. But if you live anywhere else in the world, you also know you have an immigration crisis. People are either seeking to leave the place where you live or they're seeking to flee to it. Here in the U.S., our entire system, the entire system of legal immigration needs to be overhauled. And then simultaneously, we got to find a way to better manage the flow of people who are arriving day after day after day at what they hope to be an open golden door. There are lots of ideas being floated. Some of them are good and some of them are terrible. And so I want you to think for a moment about the last time you were in like a genuine brainstorming session, you know, where people are just throwing ideas out there. They're just throwing ideas out there. Every idea, every idea. And in the midst of a brainstorming session, you don't let all the ideas get out of the room, first of all. And not every idea is good. And everybody knows that not every idea is good. And some ideas are particularly bad. But you don't leave the room and tell about all the bad ideas. You agree together on the best idea, and you move forward with that. Well, in a brainstorming session in the Biden administration, you know, ideas are being floated. And not every idea is the best idea. But you do have to allow the process to unfold if you expect to arrive together at the best solution. So when you hear in the news today that, you know, people are all up in arms that, you know, the Biden administration at some level in some brainstorming meeting had a conversation about allowing some number of refugees from Gaza to come to the United States, just recognize that our refugee process in the United States is really strict. And so does it complicate the conversation that we're trying to have nationally about, you know, Israelis being held hostage by Hamas? Yes, it's a very complicated, complex mess. But just because an idea was floated in a meeting, it doesn't mean that during a brainstorming, you know, effort, anything of it is going to materialize. And so take a deep breath today when you hear that, you know, some idea is being floated. And instead, respond with, hey, you know what? The Lord is a shelter for the oppressed and a refuge in times of trouble. So what does that mean? How is that a promise to me and you? How is that a prayer being spoken by others? How is that a certain hope? And how is that a ministry mandate? Our Growing Your Faith verse of the day is Psalm 9, 9 and 10. The Lord is a shelter for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Those who know the name of the Lord, they trust in him. For God does not abandon those who search for him. And the people of God must not abandon those who are searching for him either. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Our friend Than Bennett is going to join us next. We're going to talk about Peter. Why was it that Jesus picked Peter? Is there something about Peter and his desperation for all of Jesus that somehow makes Peter the one that we look at and we say, you know what, that's the kind of disciple that I am? That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Than Bennett is joining us today. He is the host of The Equipped. He is also the author and aggregator of The Equipped Newsletter. It is free. We want you to check it out, theequippednewsletter.com. Good morning, friend.
Good morning, Carmen. You really got me thinking, got me going with the love-hate opening. Very on point.
Went from preaching to meddling.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, okay. I'm gonna join you for 30 seconds in meddling. Can I do that?
Good. Yeah.
One of the main reasons that I write The Equipped and that I engage in this process every week is because, Carmen, I am desperate for us as followers of Jesus to be able to interact with a wide array of ideas and stories without cognitively shutting down, right? Mm. We can not only have legitimate and strong opinions, we can have opinions formed by the Word of God. And so we need to be able to go into those conversations with that life-changing information without necessarily having to attack those who come to the table without it. And so I just think there's an intellectual grit and an intellectual toughness and an intellectual muscle that we all need to build. And by the way, I'm looking in the mirror. This is not something I've done particularly right. well over the course of my life, but I'm armed with the Word of God, Carmen, so I can enter these hard conversations and actually bring life and healing to them. But in order to do that, I've got to be able to interface with ideas and with people who don't come to the table with the same thing.
That's so good. Let's talk about Peter. Peter is where you began the conversation in The Equipped this week. So tell us about Peter and why you're attracted to talk about him today.
So I love Peter because he brings a little bit of extra to every story in the scripture.
He's all in, man. He is all in.
He's all in, sometimes in a good way and sometimes in a, like, what are you doing, Peter, kind of way, right?
No, that's right.
He's the one that cuts off the high priest servant's ear when Jesus is being arrested, and so Jesus has to, you know, repair the ear. He's the one that actually steps out of the boat when Jesus offers an invitation to walk on water. He's the one that denies Jesus the same night he strenuously told Jesus that he would be there and he would even die for him. And then a few hours later, he denies him three times. So when a story involves Peter, you know that there's going to be some twists and turns. And yet, that's the guy that Jesus says that he is going to build his church on. He calls him a rock and that he's going to build his church on Peter. And so when I think about Peter, I think about this decision that Jesus made, Carmen, and I think, why not someone more dependable, you know, someone more stable, someone that causes less problems than Peter? What about John? You said that, you know, John is the disciple that Jesus loves. Or what about my namesake, Nathaniel, who Jesus said there was no sin or guile or deceit in him? Those seem like better picks to me, Carmen, to be the rock on which to build the church of Jesus Christ. But Jesus chooses Peter. And so I'm left asking why. And I won't unpack all of this, but I want to suggest that there are a couple of reasons that Jesus chose Peter. Number one, Peter was desperate for all of Jesus. And number two, when Jesus offered an invitation to interact with Jesus's word, Peter would put it into personal action. And just very quickly, number one, John 13, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and Peter is appalled. Don't be so undignified, Jesus. This is not your job. And Jesus responds to Peter that if you are not washed with this water, you will have no part of me. And Peter changes his mind in an instant, Carmen. He says, then not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. He wants to be fully immersed. He wants as much of Jesus as he could get. And then point number two, Matthew 14. This is the story where Jesus is walking on the water to the disciples. And in verses 26 and 27, we see this collective fear. It is not just a conversation between Jesus and Peter. It says that all of the disciples were afraid. It says they were terrified. They cried out in fear. And then Jesus responded to all of them. It says, Jesus said immediately to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. So they were all afraid, and Jesus offered an invitation to all of them. But Carmen, only Peter took action in a tangible world. Only Peter trusted that word so much that he was willing to put that word ahead of what a lifetime of experience that he knew, right? He knew that if from his lifetime of experience, that if he stepped into that water, he was going to sink. And yet, what did he do? He stepped into the water anyway. And so I just think the application for you and for me and for your listeners this morning is to be that person when Jesus is looking to build his church in our world. Do we want just a foot washing from Jesus? Do we want just his wise words? Or do we want all of him? And are we willing to put his word, which sometimes we might not understand when we overlay it with our lifetime of experience, are we willing to put that into practice in a tangible world? And I think if we will, it will be through us that the Church of Jesus Christ will be built in our day. So that's why, Carmen, I want to be like Peter.
You have me, you have my brain just like running around in all of the scriptures related to Peter that, that are related at least in proximity to water, but then in also like expressly related to water. And I'm going to work on this. Cause I mean, I think that even Peter's first known encounter, I mean, the first time that we know that Peter encountered Jesus, right? He's fishing, and that, you know, there's this context of being right there on the water and leaving that behind to come and follow Jesus. And then the walking on the water, which you've told us, and then the foot washing and Peter being, hey, not just my feet, but all of me, like I'm all in. And in that same context, on that night, Jesus being like, yeah, Peter, you're not actually as all in as you think you are. And then following his denials, I mean, I know that we might not think of this as like a water event, but Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. And you have to think that in that, you know, he's reminded of probably the tears that were shed along the way in various times and places, and Jesus weeping over Jerusalem and Jesus being bathed in tears. And and then the breakfast on the beach, right? The leaping out of the boat to get to Jesus as fast as possible in John 21 for that that restorative restoration that Jesus offers, that fully immersed. I'm totally gonna work on this. This is so good.
How about Jesus showing up in all the places that speak to Peter, right? That's what I hear when I hear you saying that. He shows up to speak to Peter in ways that Peter will understand and that he will relate to. And, you know, I think maybe that's why I hear God's voice when I am out in nature, because that's what relates to me. We have a personal God, Carmen, that shows up in ways that we can understand.
I love that. All right, we're going to continue our conversation with Than Bennett here in just a moment. The Equipped is the newsletter, and we want you to check it out, theequippednewsletter.com. We are going to turn our attention to some of the headlines of the day as we bring the mind of Christ to bear. You don't have to check your brain at the door when you are talking about the things of the faith. And as people of faith, we want to be fully equipped for walking our faith out into the world that God so loves. And so we'll continue this conversation in just a moment. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen. Let us pray. Let us pray for each other today. Let us pray with each other today. Let us pray in the Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Let us pray God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we pray, let's recognize that God hears every prayer. Breathless prayers, heartfelt prayers, prayers that come in sighs too deep for words. God hears them each, and God hears them all. My friend, let us pray. Connecting Faith to Life, Faith Radio. Continuing our conversation with our friend Than Bennett. He is the host of The Equipped here on the Faith Radio Network. You can hear it Saturday afternoons at 4 p.m. Central, or you can listen anytime at myfaithradio.com. He's also the author of The Equipped newsletter, which is free, and I highly recommend. We're drawing from the newsletter today. You can get it at theequippednewsletter.com. All right, Than, take us into some of the headlines of the day as we, you know, as we seek to engage with the realities of what's happening in the world.
Yeah, so the lead story this week, Carmen, and it really has been the lead story for some time now, is the ongoing war between Israel and Hamas. And, you know, there were more developments in this story over the last week than really we had time to include in the newsletter or in this broadcast. Lots of additional fighting. There was there's a deal that's being negotiated about hostage releases and ceasefires. And, you know, unfortunately, sort of in the face of all that, the thing that is getting the most attention are these protests, largely on U.S. college campuses. They're spreading overseas now as well. Columbia University seems to be sort of the epicenter of the protests. And in many cases, Carmen, look, the truth is just the tone and the rhetoric and the thing. These are anti-Semitic protests in many, many cases. It's just sort of the bottom line here. But also this week, the International Criminal Court, which does not have jurisdiction in Israel, I repeat that again, does not have jurisdiction in Israel, has pushed forward and is initiating and furthering criminal investigations into Israeli officials. And so there's just a lot here. And I just want to mention a couple of things that I think Jesus followers should have in mind as we interact with the story. And those things are rooted in our commands to defend the oppressed. We find that in Isaiah 1:17, and to seek peace wherever possible, Psalm 34:14. But to do it in a way, Carmen, that protects our heart against despair and that lives out of God's peace. We find that in John 14, really all throughout the chapter. And here's sort of the simple takeaway that I want people to have. Seems impossible to pull all those things off together, right? We're called to defend the oppressed, and yet there will always be oppressed among us. We are called to seek peace, and we need to persist in that pursuit, even though we know that there will always be things that break the peace here on earth. Until we're in eternity, there will never be full peace. And I think understanding that tension, the fact that there will never fully be the outcome that we are in pursuit of until we reach eternity, Carmen, I think that's what allows us to engage and interact with those spaces and those debates and those stories in a way that does not disrupt our the peace of our hearts that is rooted in God-given peace. And so that's just the reminder. Still your soul today. Root yourself in God's peace. And when the outcomes don't look exactly like you hope they would here on earth, that shouldn't disrupt the stability of your heart if it's rooted in God's peace.
I think if you're listening right now and you're not even sure what the definition of anti-Semitism are, what are the edges of that Congress is seeking to clarify, the range of not only language but actions that are considered anti-Semitic. And I think as we have these conversations, we have to remember that we've been here before. Hatred of the Jews is not new. Hatred of Israel is not new. And that the complicated and nuanced conversations that we have to be prepared to have are often very, very difficult because sometimes people are just screaming at each other. And so I really appreciate, Than, how you have drawn us into this conversation in a way that's expressly biblical and highlights being rooted in God's peace. That is so helpful. Let's jump ahead to the ban on TikTok, and let's just take maybe 1 minute to tell folks what's happening there, in part because so many people are on TikTok. And so it leads us to a conversation, you know, about things we can talk about generationally.
So the 1 minute version, Carmen, is that TikTok is going to be banned in the United States in a year unless the courts overturn a new law that was passed and signed into law, or unless the TikTok ownership group, which is called ByteDance, unless they win in court. And so that app is going to be banned mainly because of the information sharing arrangement they have with the Chinese Communist Party. And the 15-second takeaway here for followers of Jesus Christ is, look, there are plenty of legal products that are still harmful to consume. And there have been an abundance of examples where life-giving products like God's Word have been outlawed. And so what I ask folks to do in the Equip newsletter this week is simply not to wait for a legal decision about the merits of TikTok, to engage directly with that product, especially since it's a product that shares information about our children, and decide, is this a product that advances me closer to the heart of Jesus Christ or not? We don't have to wait for the legal decision to be made to engage with the merits of that product being offered to us.
That is so good. And then your wife is leading us in the beautiful again today. That which is unseen. You are encouraging us to turn things over and look beneath. What is the beautiful this week?
Yeah, we're talking about unseen beauty around us. The image provided by my wife is of the underside of a flower. It's a part of a flower that you would never see unless you were intentionally looking for it. And the point here,
or
Carmen,
if you were an ant or a ladybug and you laid on your back and you looked up from the level of the ground, I'm telling you, this is so beautiful. This is so stunning. Okay, I interrupted. I'm sorry.
This, go ahead. This sounds like you have personal experience. Do you lay on the ground and look at the underside of long flowers? Do you?
I do it with leaves, like on trees. Okay. I like to lay under a tree and see the underside of the leaves because they are a different color and it's just a whole different viewpoint, right? And their background, it's just, yeah, you should do that. Everybody should do that.
So you're ahead of the game here. I mean, because look, the message of the beautiful this week is that, yes, the things that are unseen are aesthetically beautiful. But Carmen, it also just speaks to the amazing perseverance of God's creation. He has designed in a beautiful way flowers and color to reemerge year after year in same places and new places. We talked about that last week. And I want us to be intentional about noticing that. Notice the mystery in the unseen things of creation this week, because I think that is part of embracing the fact that we know in part now. And one day, Carmen, how beautiful is it going to be? We are going to know fully. And I think looking at the unseen things, unseen beautiful things in creation gives us just a glimpse of that becoming a reality one day.
I mean, the depths of the sea, like, right, the things that are in the depths of the sea that are yet unseen, the things that are in the furthest reaches of the universe and universes beyond our, like, so much is unseen. I mean, we have these crazy cicadas that are emerging in my part of the country after 13 years, like. And there's other parts of the country where the cicadas that haven't emerged for 17 years are emerging. And those two swarms of cicadas have not emerged together since Thomas Jefferson was president of the United States. It's a long time. And that's what I'm saying. Like, when you talk about what's unseen, they literally, what is unseen beneath the earth? It's just like waiting to emerge. Hmm. Like, right? It's crazy.
Mystery of God.
All right, I have to let you go because, you know, tap, 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 right? Okay, thank you so much. It's always a pleasure. It's such a joy. If you haven't already, check out The Equipped. It's more of Than Bennett. You can hear him Saturday afternoons at 4 p.m. Central, or you can grab the podcast anytime, myfaithradio.com. TheEquippedNewsletter.com is where you can actually see. You can actually see with your own eyes the unseen. The beautiful portion of the newsletter, well, I was going to say it's worth the price, but it's free. So there you go. But go check it out at theequippednewsletter.com. You scroll to the bottom of the newsletter, and that's where you get to see this stunning picture each and every week. And this week, it is a picture of something unseen. All right, you're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I am Carmen LaBurge. Next up, our friend Dan DeWitt. Here's one of the things I'm going to challenge you to think about. If you were to make your own personal chronicle of cancer, whose names would be on it? For me, Anne, Angie, Susan, Larry, Rex. And those are like even just like not even people currently, or not even myself. Your chronicles of cancer, if you were to chronicle cancer in your life, who has been a part of that journey? We're going to talk about the Chronicles of Cancer in the life of C.S. Lewis. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Hey, joining us again today, our friend Dan DeWitt. You can find what we're talking about today at theolatte.com. For those of you who haven't met him yet, Daniel is the director of the Center for Worldview and Culture at Southwest Baptist University. He is a writer and a good friend of the show. So, Dan, welcome back.
It is good to be back, Carmen. What's crack-a-lackin'?
Well, what is crack-a-lackin'? I am an itch. I'm super itchy. And because I think it was like a, I don't know if it's called a flock of chiggers, a nest. Yes. Chiggers anyway. And then, so I'm overcoming that, but the cicadas have begun to emerge. And, once that starts, you know, it takes like 2 weeks for them to all emerge. And where I live there, this year it's predicted there are going to be something like 200,000 cicadas for every person. Not that I'm collecting mine, but I'm just saying that's a lot.
That is a whole lot. And that sounds like a nightmare.
Yeah, I don't know. If they're not locusts, though, you know, I don't, but I don't know what they eat. I just know that they make a lot of noise. I hope they're not going to like feast on my vegetables, but there you go. That's what's crack-a-lackin' where I am. How about you?
You know, I am in Missouri speaking this week for a conference. And so, and then I'm flying back home. I'll be flying home shortly after the program airs, and we'll be home for a week. And then I head out to Ireland and England. So life is just busy.
Oh, busy. Oh, it's going to be so wonderful. It's going to be so wonderful. We're going to want reports of, you know, even just what the air smells like. Like, we're going to need, we need like verdant smell reports from Ireland, I feel like. We're going to lead off with a Longfellow poem, The Arrow and the Song. And in this, we're going to be looking for how he captured the power and the beauty of time-tested friendships. So are you going to read the poem or am I?
Why don't you read it, Carmen?
Okay. I shot an arrow into the air. It fell to earth. I knew not where. For so swiftly it flew, the sight could not follow it in its flight. I breathed a song into the air. It fell to earth. I knew not where. For who has sight so keen and strong that it can follow the flight of song? Long, long afterward in an oak, I found the arrow still unbroke. And the song? From beginning to end, I found again in the heart of a friend.
Isn't that lovely? You did such a great job reading it.
Yeah. Thank you. Okay, well, so why are you and I talking about Longfellow's poem, The Arrow and the Song?
Well, Longfellow is probably my favorite poet. And so I read a lot of Longfellow. And in fact, in our reading room, I've got a little recliner I like to read in, and I always have an old Longfellow book sitting there, and if I have nothing else to read, I'll pick Longfellow up. But this poem, I love how he uses this word picture of shooting an arrow and not being able to find it, and then he eventually finds it in a sturdy, reliable oak tree, and then he uses that as a way to think about friendship, that he lost his song and eventually found his song. That it was safely kept in the heart of a friend. And for me, I think this poem makes me think of those couple people that are, you know, a part of my ride or die, that help me remember the melody when I forget the song, when I forget the joy, when I forget the purpose, when I forget my identity. You have those friends who come around and they make you want to sing again, to be a little poetic. And so, of course, the Bible is filled with reminders of the importance of friendship. Job said, whoever fails to show kindness to a friend has forgotten the fear of the Almighty. And in wisdom literature, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so to forsake a friend is really the height of folly. It's the opposite of wisdom. So I write in the blog post that I remember years ago hearing someone say, and I forgot where it was probably in a church service, because like probably a lot of listeners, I grew up around church. But I remember hearing someone say, if you have five true friends in your lifetime, you are blessed. And I thought that is pathetic. Like I have so many friends.
Well, just so that you know, my dad used to say, if you think you can count your friends on more than one hand, you are a fool. Mm.
Wow. And there's so much wisdom there. It's true. You know, the older I get, the more I realize that there are really helpful, good people that are a part of your journey for a short time, but there are very few that are in it for the long haul. And so most relationships kind of have natural expiration dates, but this poem reminds me of those timeless friends that have stuck with you through thick and thin.
That's so good. I feel like when we think about people in the Bible and those friendships, sometimes they're even a sibling, like, right? They're because there's a sibling that's there just like forever. And that would be true for me. I mean, my sister is definitely one of those timeless friends. Not everybody has that. Not everybody has a sister or brother who's that way. But I also think about like Jesus and his cousin, John. Mm-hmm. I feel like those are lifelong timeless friends. I think Job's friends are a good, you know, I appreciate that you brought up Job. And I do think, I mean, they're literally referred to as his friends. And so I think that, You know, they are there. They don't always prove perfect. David and Jonathan is certainly a biblical friendship that we could point to. I think in the New Testament, Jesus is clearly taken with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in a way that, I mean, like, right, they're clearly like deep, deep friends. Are there friends in the Bible beyond that that you would point to?
Oh, wow. Man, I would have been prepared for that and immediately.
Oh. Well, no, I mean, it's just a good, I just think that in terms of part of a friend, I'm always, you know, I'm always searching around for where are those evidences. All right. If you're listening right now, maybe you have a thought about that. Maybe God brought something to mind that you want to toss into the conversation. So 877-933-2484. Dan DeWitt and I have to take a break anyway. So go ahead and text in. Is there a biblical friendship that you'd like to see surfaced in this conversation? 877-933-2484. We are going to pivot and have a conversation about something else that Daniel has posted at theolatte.com. We're going to talk about the Chronicles of Cancer in the life of C.S. Lewis. Many of you battling with cancer or have family members who are. And so, I think you will, you will receive this as a healing balm. That's up next. You're on Mornings with Carmen.
150 million people actively use one particular app every month in the United States of America. I want that to be the Faith Radio app. How about you? If you're wondering how you could be encouraged in your faith at any time, anywhere, well, I got good news for you. There's literally an app for that. You can listen to Faith Radio live, any show on demand, no matter where you are, at any time of the day or night. Download the free Faith Radio app right now. It's super easy. Just text the word app to 877-933-2484 and click the link. Let's connect faith to life.
Continuing our conversation with Dan DeWitt. He is the director of the Center for Worldview and Culture at Southwest Baptist University. He's also the author and the host and the aggregator responsible and the artist responsible at theolatte.com. And so, Dan, drawing again from a post at theolatte.com, let's talk about the Chronicles of Cancer in the life of C.S. Lewis.
Well, I posted this. It's from an article that I'd written a few years back, and I resurfaced it because in preparing to go to Ireland in the near future and to England, taking the C.S. Lewis class that I teach at the university at Southwest Baptist University, taking those students to Ireland, to where C.S. Lewis is from, and then we're going to go to England and spend time at Oxford University and go to C.S. Lewis's home. And while we're at his home, I'm going to read this essay. And the title of the essay is Aslan Knows Best, The Chronicles of Cancer in the Life of C.S. Lewis. And so as I've studied C.S. Lewis and I've had the opportunity to teach about Lewis in different university classes, I'm always kind of, you know, I guess it's true for all of us. Cancer touches our life in so many deep ways that, you know, I don't know there's anyone probably listening who's not affected in some way by cancer, touching the life of someone they know and love. But for Lewis, it seemed like everywhere he turned, cancer was showing up. At one point, he thought he had cancer. His mom died from cancer right before he turned 10 years old. That's a part of his faith journey away from belief in God. Years later, he married an American woman, Joy Davidman. And shortly after getting married, she was diagnosed with cancer. And anyone who knows Lewis's story would know that he had a civil ceremony where he made it legal for her to stay in England. And then later, after she was diagnosed with cancer, he wrote to C.S. Lewis wrote to Dorothy Sayers, a good friend of his. And he remarked in that letter about hearing Joy's cancer diagnosis that you quickly learn to love what you believe you might lose. And it was there when in the hospital room, in many ways, that Lewis fell in love with Joy. He had a student named Peter Bide, who he called upon to come visit him. And Peter Bide, on one occasion, had prayed for a boy with cerebral meningitis, and the boy was miraculously healed. So C.S. Lewis asked Peter Bide, who was an ordained minister, to marry he and Joy in a sacred marriage. because Lewis believed that to be truly married, you had to be married by the church, not just a civil ceremony. So Peter Beit agreed to that reluctantly because Joy was divorced. And then Lewis asked Peter to pray for Joy to be healed. And Peter was worried about that, that he'd be considered a healer. He had written Lewis earlier telling him, I don't want to be considered a healing preacher. Peter Beit prayed for her, and she was miraculously healed. The cancer went into remission. The doctors were all shocked. Peter Beit gets home, and Peter's wife is diagnosed with cancer. Peter's wife died with cancer around the same time Joy did, after Joy's cancer came back from remission. But while Lewis's wife was sick, and I'll wrap this segment up with this, there was an American fan of Lewis's who wrote him a letter and asked how Joy was doing. And C.S. Lewis wrote back, he said, Aslan knows best whether to leave her with me or take her home to be with him. He will do what is right. And I, one of the things I love about Joy's final words, she shared, I'm at peace with God. And then to C.S. Lewis, she said, you've made me happy. And such a wonderful picture of an ugly disease, but a beautiful relationship in the midst of it, and a God who's always faithful.
You have me thinking, like, what if each one of us were to, you know, kind of write our own chronicles of cancer? What would that look like? And I confess to you, I hadn't ever really thought about that before, but I have a chronicle of cancer, in terms of, you know, the people throughout my life who have, in some cases, you know, like dealt with and moved on. And in other cases, you know, it has been the thing that ultimately, robbed them of their years and their life. I had godparents when I was little, and they had one daughter, a couple of years younger than me, and her name was Anne. And very, very early in Anne's life, she was diagnosed with cancer of the retina. And, you know, 50 years ago, and I don't know if this is still true, but 50 years ago, you know, when it got to the stage where they were concerned that it might escape the eye, they removed the eye. And so they took her first eye when she was two, and her second eye when she was three. And so I grew up with Anne, you know, as a person who was blind, but I grew up with her also as a person who saw so much more than many, many people ever do. She was a extraordinary lover of the Lord and had a boundless, adventuresome spirit, and would run on the beach to the sound of the seagulls. And a beautiful, beautiful faith. She wrote poetry and was even able to start college at Carleton in Minnesota before the cancer returned yet again and robbed her of her life when she was 21. And then I had a cousin, Angie, who, when we were both 13, she contracted leukemia. And I remember, you know, sending letters and writing, drawing pictures that we would send to Houston where she was in the hospital. And then ultimately, you know, that's where she died just before my 14th birthday. And I wouldn't have ever thought about that as a part of a chronicle of cancer in my life, but it certainly is. And so if you're listening right now and you're saying to yourself, I have a chronicle of cancer, maybe spend some time writing that down and just talking about how this one disease in so many forms, like, right, cancer is a whole category. But you guys know, because I've shared with you, you know, that my nephew Larry had cancer when he was little, contracted when he was in the second grade, and now he's, you know, 21 and the one we call the giant, Larry the Giant. I mean, he's a big kid and he has a beautiful spirit. But he also holds life loosely. I mean, he really does. He's like, you know, I'm going to do these things that I'm passionate about because life is short, because, you know, he had friends who didn't survive when he was little. And so, thank you, Dan, for this, because, I do have a chronicle of cancer.
Well, it's the great reminder, I think, for everyone who is following after Jesus, that the great truth of the Christian faith is he never leaves us. we walk through some dark valleys, but he never leaves us. And when this life is over, he will receive us. So this body will fail us, but we will live with him forever. And if anyone's listening who is going through their own chronicle of cancer now, just please be encouraged, knowing that you're not alone and that God, even though he may seem a million miles away, will be with you every step of the way.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you so much, brother, and blessings on you as you prepare to travel east.
Yes, I wish you guys could come with me. We'll do the show from Ireland. It would be a blast.
Yeah, over the big pond. Over the big pond. We'll talk to you. We'll talk to you over the big pond the next time. That'll be fun.
Sounds good.
That'll be fun. All right. Blessings. That's Dan DeWitt. You can find everything that we talked about today at theolatte.com. He always has a worldview reader there for you as well. So don't miss out on that. And maybe, you know, reflect today a little bit about, well, I don't know, who's your favorite poet? Is it Longfellow? Do you have a chronicle of cancer? Do you have a friend in the Bible that you want me to, you know, lift up and celebrate? You can always hit up the text line, 877-933-2484. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. When you think about friendship, thank you for those of you who have texted in. Abraham and Moses, both friends of God in the Bible. Job had friends. I love that note because sometimes we think about Job's friends as not being people that we want to like point to. But it's clear that Job had friends, and that's important to note. Jesus and his cousin John were certainly dear, dear friends. And then Jesus and the disciple John as well. Another person saying, I appreciate the relationship that Jesus had with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Clearly his good friends. Yes and amen. The disciples, friends not only with Jesus, but with one another, and how God cultivated those relationships over time. We see them, you know, we see them cultivated throughout the book of Acts and into the letters as well. Abraham and Lot, that's an interesting friendship to consider, right? We've already discussed David and Jonathan, or, oh, I like this one, David and the prophet Nathan. Yes, indeed, it does require that somebody be my friend if they're going to be close enough to me to speak into my life in a way that they could actually say, you are the man. Like, right? Amen. Paul and Silas, Paul and Luke, Paul and Priscilla and Aquila. I appreciate the person who said Priscilla and Aquinas. Weren't those friends of Paul? Yes, I think it was Aquila, not Aquinas, but I appreciate the reference to both. Friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of them. And so you are my friend. You are my friend. And friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of them. And it is a privilege to walk with you day in and day out in this friendship that is facilitated by Faith Radio. If you are new to Mornings with Carmen, if you're new to Faith Radio, we would very much like to welcome you. You can just text the word welcome to 877-933-2484. Again, if you're new to Faith Radio or new to Mornings with Carmen, welcome. We'd like to welcome you. So just send us a quick text, just one word, the word welcome to 877-933-2484. We've got another hour up together next. Yes, the Friday Farm Report for sure, but lots more. So stay tuned. Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Podcasts like this are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes to give now. And thanks.